Thank you. Good morning. Good morning, family, and good morning, visitors. Looking around at all your beautiful faces, seeing where the visitors are, if we have any. If we do, and I haven't recognized that, just thanks for picking this place. Thanks for picking worship, choosing to worship with us, with this family today. We know that when it comes to picking a worship experience, you have choices, so thank you for picking High Point Airlines. If you are a visitor, make sure that you get to, at some point, meet our lead pastor, the gentleman that was all the way over here, the bald is beautiful gentleman, not the one with all that hair on his head, but Brandon's our lead pastor. I'm a shepherd here, and I'm on the speaking team, and if you're visiting, meet Brandon. He will take you to a steak dinner in New York City. You're going to lie and go tell them it's your first time? Okay. Well, that's not really true. But the truth is, Brandon is our lead pastor, and what he does want to make sure is that you have a Bible. And so if you need a Bible this morning, our amazing welcome team will put one in your hands. If you don't own a Bible, this one's yours to keep. So love that. Love that we've started doing that. This morning, second week of our Advent series, it's entitled Until He Comes. And we're in 1 Thessalonians. We're hanging out in 1 Thessalonians, and at first it may not seem like the most Christmassy book, but if you spend time in 1 Thessalonians, when you study it, you walk away from it sensing the call on you to have a future hope in Jesus and in his second coming. And you realize that you can base this hope on the fact that God was faithful to his promises, to the promises he made concerning Jesus' first coming, Christmas. So see how it works, all comes back around? And that future hope that we can have is our foundation for our current, ongoing hope, the hope that we need to get us through some tough situations sometimes, situations that would make us feel sometimes like there is no hope. But as my elementary school students like to argue, Yeah, there is hope, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is our hope, and he is coming back. One of the key themes of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the return of Christ. Paul mentions it over 20 times in the two letters that he writes, and the 1 Thessalonians tells us a story of a people whose eyes were opened to the fact that Jesus really was their Messiah. God had been faithful to his word. He kept his promise. For thousands of years, the Jews had been waiting for the Messiah. And now, after his death and resurrection, the Thessalonians were realizing our Savior has been here. He did live and walk among us. He was crucified, died, and buried. But he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. And he is coming back. Amen? Let's go home. Let's go home. There is nothing more to say here, people. That was church. That is what we hang our eternal hats on, if you will. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, and that is what Paul taught in the city of Thessalonica for 3 weeks. 3 weeks, and that place was turned upside down. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you that when you show up, lives are turned upside down for the better. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes up right now to the Word of God, to the Word that is Jesus, to the words that you're speaking to us as a church, to the words that you're speaking to us individually as a son or daughter of yours. We love you. We need you. And we thank you for being here among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just to let you know what was happening, what had happened in Thessalonica, let me read to you, please, out of Acts 17, 2 through 10. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and then rise from the dead. This Jesus that I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Now, some of the Jews were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, and so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, and they formed a mob, and they started a riot in the city. They rushed Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out of the crowd. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. They have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, and they say that there is another king, one called Jesus." Again, my elementary school students, it sounds like they're tattletaling. Jason's letting them stay with him. Jason's those bad guys, they're at Jason's house. Jason. Now, when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. And then they made Jason and the others post bond, and they let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away from Thessalonica and to another city. So it's to this church that Paul writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians, after finding out from Timothy that they were really doing well. If you look closely at the writings right before our section, Paul's really defending himself. I think he feels really bad that he left them. I show up, I turn your city upside down, 3 weeks I'm with you, I leave, and then you guys are left to deal with persecution. And yet, when Timothy gives him the report that they were doing well, in fact, Paul's encouraged to hear that not only have they received God's word, but they've had a change of lifestyle. They work hard in the Lord, and their faithfulness and love has become known throughout the area. Now, if you have your Bible app, or if you just want to follow up here, let's read our verses for today. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 20. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. It's the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. I would not want to have this list of things against me. From the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, they drove us out, and they displease God, and they oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. And then it's almost as if Paul says, but okay, enough of that. Back to you. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time now, in person and not in heart, for we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our joy? What is our hope or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Amen. Amen. So here's what we're going to do with the rest of our time together. We're going to break up these verses a little bit. I'm going to talk to you about them, tell a story here, do an illustration here. But mostly, being the school teacher, I'm going to give you some questions to think about. I'm going to give you some questions to reflect on. But this is not a homework assignment. This is an in-class assignment. I'm going to give you some questions to think about, and then I'm just going to step away. And we're going to be silent. And it's going to kill some of you. Because we're going to think, we're going to meditate, we're going to pray. Yes, in church. But we don't always do that. We don't always do that. And if you're anything like my students, some of you did not hear anything I just said. And we'll know who you are, because when we get quiet and we think and we reflect and we meditate, you're the one who's going to be going, What's going on? I don't know. I didn't listen to him earlier. So, allow me to demonstrate. We're going to look over some scripture. I'm going to give you some things to think about. And I'm going to step back and I'm going to let God do his thing with you. A little longer than that. And then we'll move on to the next section. We good? Okay, you rock. All right, so the first part of our scripture this morning that we're going to look at, verse 13, the first part of it. And we also thank God constantly for this. Stop. That's it. We can hang on that for a little bit. Let's look at thanking God constantly for just a little bit. In other places, we're told to pray ceaselessly. I think it's Psalm 1. It says to meditate on the word night and day. In chapter 5, later on, we're going to in this book, we're going to hear that giving thanks in all situations is part of God's will for us, for our life. But the verse that I want to share with you that impacted me the most on giving thanks is Ephesians 5, 4. Many, many years ago when I read this verse for the first time, I immediately got a picture of scales, balances, right? And this verse says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. A lot of times we're told that Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts. And sure, there are things that we're supposed to stay away from because God loves us. But what are we supposed to do then? And so here was a list of don'ts. And I saw the scales tip. But among you there should not be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And that one thing tipped the scales in our favor. Because there is more power in thanksgiving. There is more power in doing the things God wants us to do than in the things that our flesh wants us to do. But my friends, that illustration is the gospel. It is the word of God. On this side, we have the sins of the world, the sins of mankind, my sins, your sins, the things that we've already done today. And over here, the Lamb of God, one man, Jesus, for mankind. And again, the scales are tipped in our favor. There is power in giving thanks. Are we a thankful generation? Are we a thankful church? Are you a grateful person? Take some time to reflect on these questions and to spend some time giving thanks. So what is Paul, in these verses, giving thanks for specifically? And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is. This is the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Who shared the word of God with you? Who led you to Jesus? Who has ever poured into your life? Maybe it was an official discipling, mentoring. Maybe it was a cup of coffee. Is there someone that you're supposed to be sharing the Word of God with? These folks that poured into you, that led you to Jesus, they still around? And probably the hardest question to think about, are they still walking with Jesus? Let's take some time to reflect on God's goodness to send people to us, to give thanks for them, pray for them or their families, and to pray about the people that we're supposed to be sharing the Word of God with. The last phrase in this verse that we're looking at says, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. You believers. The Word of God is at work in you. What does that mean? The Amplified Bible says, the Word of God was effectually at work in the Thessalonians. How is the Word of God effectually at work in us, those of us who believe? What effect has the word had on you? Philippians 2:12 says that we should work out our salvation in fear and trembling. It's not easy to work on our stuff. It's not easy to let the word of God have an effect on us, because it usually means a death to a part of us. But because that's our God, it means life for us. But we still struggle with it. When I was the live-in director of a discipleship program in Wichita, Kansas, there was about six or seven men that lived in a house together. And I would meet with each one of them individually to see how they were doing, how they were doing in the program and their walk with God. And then I would meet with the director of the program, and he would ask about each one of these men. He would ask about them by name, and of each one of them, he would say, what's he working on? What's he working on? One of the reasons that Ephesians 5:4, the scales, means so much to me, and the reason I think God gave me that picture, was because obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking defined me in high school and my early college years. And it was probably because the verses before them, which say, but among you there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality, or impurity, or greed, or covetousness. All of those were huge in my life. And they were the foundation. And they were the foundation for the crude, cutting, and sarcastic type of speech and humor that I had. But let me give you a little bit of a visual of how the Word of God can effectually change us, how it can have an effect on us. So when I decided to follow God, I knew I had to clean up my act, right? We know the big outward sins to stop doing. But God doesn't want behavior modification. He wants a transformed mind and heart. But I stopped, Like, that's not good anymore. But the more I got to know God, the more I got to know God, the more my reaction changed. It wasn't this anymore. Don't. Over here, I really didn't want to anymore. I really didn't think some of the comments that I heard were funny like I used to. And I kept working on stuff. And I'm growing. And this is a lot of time that's going by. More word of God, more fellowship, more sitting under good teaching. And I got to the point where I started to realize men, especially, that I worked with, they wouldn't tell their jokes and stories because, he doesn't like that. Well, that was different. I used to be the one telling them. Now it's, he doesn't like that. And then as time went on, I realized I heard what they said. Yeah, I got it. But it took me a while, honestly. And then, one time, two guys were telling a joke about something, and they told the punchline. Sorry. And then they looked at each other, they rolled their eyes like, he's such a nerd, he doesn't get it. And I was like, I'm a nerd. I'm a nerd for Jesus. He's cleaned me up. He cleaned up my mind. He's changed me. His word has had an effect on me. Behavior modification doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit in us, the word of God does. That's how the word of God is effectual in us and changes us. I started fighting a cold last night. That's why I have these up here. I didn't know I was going to cry. Like a nerd. Paul learns from Timothy that the word of God had an effect on the Thessalonians. From what they had learned in 3 weeks' time from Paul before he had to be ushered out of there for his own safety, they went on to have a changed lifestyle, to work hard in the Lord, to be faithful, and to have a hope for heaven. One writer says, theirs was a sure conversion. How are people around us sure of our conversion? How does the Word of God have an effect on us? And what does God want you to work on? I'll let him tell you. Have you ever noticed how we can tend toward the negative more than the positive? Just kind of our sin nature, I think. According to studies, the negative things that we say have more power over us than the positive. Harvard Business Review puts the ratios at 5 to 1. We need to hear 5 positive comments to make up for 1 negative one. I like God's math better, though. Because no matter what the accuser says about us, and he is called the accuser of the brethren and the sistren, and he's right about some of the stuff that we've done or that we do. Again, the scales. No matter what he says about us, one word from God, and that word is mine. He's mine. She's mine. And it's tipped again. And the reason I bring that up is because as we look at the next set of verses, which simply say, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. So much to chew on there. But our hearts can go to the negative. Ooh, Satan hindered them. Satan. Ooh. What can he do? 2 Corinthians called Satan the god of this earth, of this world. So do you think he's going to let the gospel of Christ go forward without some kind of hindrance from his part? I mean, has he ever had a victory in your life? Has he ever done something wrong, unfair, traumatic in your life? I would rather focus on the positive. And instead of wondering what Satan can do, in the book of Acts, twice, at least twice, the Holy Spirit kept Paul from spreading the gospel. And I don't understand all of that. But rather than focusing on what the devil could do to me, I'd rather become the type of man who recognizes God's voice when his Holy Spirit says, don't do that. Go do this. That is what Satan doesn't want. The last two verses that we're going to read, the last two verses, 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. We reflected earlier on the men and women who have poured into us, who discipled us, who taught us, who took us to Jesus, who led us to the Lord. And these verses say that we are their glory and their joy. They will boast in us before the Lord Jesus at his coming. I am so thankful for Hill Country Faith Ministries. Sounds like a snake charming church. It was a good church, though. Hill Country Faith Ministries in San Marcos, Texas, for the man who invited me to church that Sunday, the Sunday I became a follower of Christ, the fall of my sophomore year, for the man who discipled me there, for Campus Crusade staff who served me and trained me, for youth pastors that I've sat under and for counselors I've seen, for the pastors whose teachings I've sat under, for the couple in New York who were a spiritual mom and dad to me, for the directors of that discipleship program that God used to save my life. I am thankful for my leaders here. I am their glory and their joy. They're going to boast in me before Christ. Let's make it easy for them. Because the truth is, it ain't over. And we all know folks who have walked away from the faith. It's not over. But as we focus on what's right now and our leaders right now, look at Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We've done a lot of reflecting this morning. I'm going to leave you with that one as we go into communion. But as we go into communion, take some time to reflect on all of these points this morning, but mostly that it is the Word of God come for you. It is Jesus. He was faithful to come one time, and he is coming again. And in the meantime, let us be found faithful to him. Before you take communion, if you would like someone to pray for you, we have shepherds that are going to be standing in the back. I'm going to go to the back. And if you'd like someone to pray for you, let's do that. And you don't even have to be specific. You can just say, would you pray for me? And yes, we will. And we'll make sure you get communion. But if there's anyone in here who, like the Thessalonians, for the first time, their eyes are being opened, this is not a message from a man. This is God calling me to follow him. Today could be the day of your salvation. What a beautiful gift to give Jesus on his birthday to say, I'm yours. Would you let us know? Would you tell me, please? We want to rejoice with you. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus. You are the word. You are alive. You are at the right hand of the Father. You are in this place. You want to be in our hearts. And you want us to keep on keeping on and becoming more and more like Jesus, that the world might know. We love you, Lord God. You are so good to us. Show us. Show us how to lift up the name of Jesus in our lives and trust you to bring people to you. Because you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. Thanks for loving us, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.